went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, Father, we are truly thankful for this place that we have to meet, for the comfort of it. Father, for the fellowship we have with one another. God, most of all, for the fellowship we have with you, that our souls can be at peace with God. And Father, we can have the confidence and the assurance of knowing that by faith we've trusted Christ as Savior, that our eternal destiny is sealed not by our works or our goodness or our merits, but Father, sealed by the finished work of Christ on Calvary. Lord, with that assurance, we endeavor and we challenge ourselves, Father, to live for you wholly and completely in this life, serving you with all our heart, showing to the world, Father, that we're Christians and that we are the light of the world, and that, Father, bearing your name before others in this world, we might see others come to faith in Christ also. Lord, as we read about Paul and Barnabas this morning and their endeavor to take the gospel to the regions unknown in their time, pray, Father, you would challenge our hearts. Father, speak to our hearts. Convict our hearts. We pray, should there be anyone today under the sound of my voice that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, has not committed their souls into his keeping, that, Father, today you would speak especially to that heart. Father, let them know and make them aware of your great love for them, the price that Jesus paid on Calvary's cross for their sin, that they might have eternal life. Father, help them today to come trusting Christ as Savior. For we that are saved, may your word speak to our hearts and challenge us. Father, may we be comforted. May we be convicted. Father, whatever it is that we need in our lives, give us something, God, we plead. Give us something that will help us in the days that are before us and the week to come. We know your word is sufficient to meet all of our needs. Bless your word as we look at it together, we ask in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. One of the things, that helps us to recognize the timeliness of the Word of God is how it explains life's current situations. Since the church has started here in the book of Acts, as we've gone chapter by chapter through the book of Acts, since the day of Pentecost back in Acts chapter 2, where the church was birthed and the church was formed, it seems like they've had one challenge after another, one disappointment after another. From the very onset, when the church was first birthed and first born, it didn't take too long till opposition came from the outside. And we get to Acts chapter 4, and Peter and John are being brought in before the councils because of their preaching the name of Christ to a Jewish community. And they begin to be persecuted from the outside because of their faith in Christ. We don't read much farther to Acts chapter 5, and that opposition, instead of coming from the outside, begins to come from the inside. We read about Ananias and Sapphira, two of the church members that got filled with pride and filled with ego and came and lied to the Apostle Peter, as you remember, and the outcome of that lie to them. Peter said, "You've not lied to men, but you've lied to God." In Acts chapter 6, we read about a murmuring, a disputing between the Grecians and the Hebrews within the church. The church seems to just go from one dispute and one challenge and one difficulty to another. We get to Acts chapter 7, and Stephen, that great prophet, that great preacher, preaches a wonderful message, and at the end of the message, the crowd filled with anger comes forth with rocks in their hands and beat him to death. In Acts chapter 8, the church then, upon that persecution, is scattered abroad as they are sought for everywhere. They're promoting this new religion, this new faith in Christ. We get to Acts chapter 9, and Paul has been converted, and now some men desire to kill him. And the word gets out, and they let him down from the wall in a basket in Damascus, and he escapes their hands. We get to Acts chapter 12, and James, one of the Lord's original disciples, is beheaded. Peter is in prison. Just one trial, one difficulty, one challenge after another. In Acts chapter 13 and 14, we saw Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, traveling into the unknown regions of the world, facing all kinds of obstacles and difficulties, being run out of one town. And even Paul himself at Ephesus being stoned as Stephen was. I think that's an unusual turn of events, don't you? that Paul, that in Acts chapter 7, was holding the garments of those that stoned Stephen because he was on that side at that time? Now in Acts chapter 14, he is the one that is being beaten with the stones, and yet he survives that to tell us about it. Acts chapter 15 comes along, and there's some doctrinal problems, and some people are trying to cause dispute. It's just one thing after another. You know why I point that out? Because that's life. It is one difficulty after another. It is one challenge after another. Can I tell you, those folks that say, oh, the Bible's old, I'll day it, they've never read it. They don't have any clue what they're talking about. They're parroting something they've heard somebody else say, and the Bible is as up-to-date as the newspaper you read this morning. And it just shows us that there's one challenge after another, one difficulty. That is what this life is. Now, lest you have to pop pills now because I said that, I don't want you to get depressed. Well, that's good news, preacher. You're just telling us one trial after another, one challenge, one difficulty. Well, boy, we got a lot to look forward to. Can I remind you that between the pages of all those difficulties, God was doing wonderful things? The church of Jesus Christ was born there at the day of Pentecost. The gospel was preached and multitudes came to know Him as Savior. Missionaries were sent out. People got deliverance from addictions and from illnesses and from diseases. The great apostle Paul was converted in Acts chapter 9 and wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. Over half of the New Testament, he wrote it himself. Cornelius was converted. The Ethiopian was converted. The church grew together. They had friendliness and fellowship. Yes, there are difficulties. Life is just moving from one difficult. Can we call them challenges? Life is one challenge after another, but in between those are all the blessings. We celebrate Mother's Day today. Isn't that a blessing between the challenges? To remember our mothers, to thank our mothers, to call our mothers. To have a time of remembrance. For many, our mothers have gone on before, but a day to reflect and remember those things. Life is full of challenges, but it's full of all the things that come in between it, and that's what keeps us going. Those victories and those blessings that come between the challenges. As we face a challenge, just remember, I get through this one, and there's a blessing to follow. I get through this difficulty, and there's a victory behind it. Or maybe the victory is going to be in the midst of the difficulty. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1:12, as we consider all those difficulties, he said about those difficulties, he said, but all these have happened, all these things have happened to the furtherance of the gospel. The devil attacks and the devil causes these situations, but in the meantime, God continues to bless. And as we come now to the end of Acts chapter 15, we see Paul in the midst of all these things, determining to make a second missionary journey. He's already made one journey, as we saw in Acts 13 and 14. He traveled to Cyprus and then up to Antioch and to Derbe and to Lystra. Went to all these towns preaching the gospel. Endured some hardships. The stoning at Ephesus, again, we talked about. But now in Acts 15, he decides 2 years later after being back in Antioch, I want to go again. I want to get on the road again. Paul was not one to sit still. He was not one to back off from difficulty. But he faced it head on. Someone said it this way to Paul, the church was not a parking lot, but a launching pad. And that's what it was to Paul. It was the fellowship of the believers that sent him forth into the world preaching the gospel. Folks, that's what this is this morning. This isn't a parking lot. This is a launching pad. We come together to be encouraged by the Word of God. We come together to be challenged by the Word of God. We come together to enjoy the fellowship of each other and then go out there to our friends and our family and our neighbors and say, hey, I've got a group of people that I think you ought to meet. I got a group of people that really love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're good folks. They're trying to do right. They're not perfect, but they're good people trying to do right and live right. They enjoy one another. They enjoy their fellowship. They enjoy singing songs to the Lord, enjoy reading the Bible together. There's something going on there. That's what Paul was involved in. And so we look at this second missionary journey in verse number 36. It was such a blessing that it says in verse 36, and some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go. Paul wanted to get going. He didn't want to just harbor everything and keep everything at hand. He wanted to take it out to the rest of the world. Let's look this morning in these few verses at what we read about the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. First of all, I want you to see in verse 36, the proposal. Paul proposes to Barnabas, his partner in the first missionary journey. He said, let's go. In verse 36, he said, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. There are seven different towns that Paul and Barnabas visit on their first missionary journey. In each of the towns, the Bible records some of the things that happened there. Again, if the Bible recorded all the information, you'd have to carry it around in a wheelbarrow. So God selectively picked different stories from different places where Paul and Barnabas preached and put those in there because they're all written for our admonition. They're all written for our learning. So again, we recognize in the Bible that when God told us something, He picked that event out of multitudes of events. So there's something specific about every story He tells us He wants us to learn. And so we read in that first missionary journey, they traveled to these different places, they preached, and now Paul takes the initiative. He said, let's go again. Let's go and visit all these cities that we preached the word of the Lord in the first time. Notice when he said this, it said verse 36, and some days after. Our English language is so rich. That word "and" at the beginning is called a polysyndeton. You don't have to remember that. But just know this, the word "and" is always a connecting word. When "and" is there, it means that it's connecting something right in front of it to what's happening after it. With that knowledge, look at verse 36. And some days after, Paul said, let us go. What made Paul say to Barnabas, let's leave? Let's leave. I mean, Antioch. Remember everything we found out about the church at Antioch? It is the epitome of a good church. It is vibrant. It's alive. It's missionary-minded. It's Bible-centered. They're teaching the word of the Lord and growing in God. It's everything you would want a church to be. And yet Paul says, let's leave. But the word "and" tells us why. Because it's connecting the end of verse 35. Where it said, Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. You know why Paul said to Barnabas, let's go? He said, we're not needed here. There is sufficient labor in the church at Antioch. Oh, that we were the church at Antioch. We hold it up as our example. We said in many areas it was what we want to be. But here's a church that had more than an abundance of servants. More than an abundance of people that were willing to labor and to work hard. And Paul looked around and he said, hey, I don't need to be here. There's plenty of people to labor here. There's places I can get to that they can't get to. I can go to, they can't go to. And Paul says to Barnabas, in light of all that's going on here, let's us go somewhere else and go where nobody else will go. And so he makes that initiative. What does he say to Barnabas we should do? He said, let us go and visit our brethren. Let's just go visit them. We went through Seleucia. We went through Salamis. We went through Paphos. We went up into Antioch and to Derbe and Apollos. We went to all these different places. Let's go back there now and visit all these brethren. I don't know about you, but I enjoy Sunday morning. I look forward to coming to church on Sunday morning. I enjoy the fellowship of everybody coming in. I enjoy when we have a full house. You say, why? Because that's just more people to enjoy fellowship with. To get together with God's people and to please God and to honor God and to worship Him. And Paul said, let's go back and visit all these cities and see how the things are going. What is it he wanted to do? He said, let's go visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word. Paul wanted to make a follow-up visit. Go back and see how things are going. Look at the end of verse 41. It says what they're doing is confirming the churches. He wanted to go back and visit the churches he'd already established and go see how things are going. Our missionary, Matt, down in South Africa, was in Congo for 3 years, established Charity Baptist Church in Congo, left it now with Pastor Willie, a national pastor, a good church congregation, building a building. And Matt has since moved down to South Africa to start another church down there. But next month in June of this year, he's already got his ticket in hand to go back to Congo. He's going back for 10 days, following the example of Paul and Barnabas. Let's go back. Let's see how they're doing. Why is he going back to them? Well, his intention in verse number 36. And see how they do. Let's go back and see how they're doing. It's for their benefit, not for Paul and Barnabas' benefit, but for the benefit of the young church, for the benefit of the people. You know, a pastor's challenge is to be a benefit to the people. Not for the people to be a benefit to him. You watch the TV evangelists and the radio evangelists, and you watch all this stuff that goes on out there, and it's all give, 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 send, send, send. I might say this, and I don't know if I should or not, Brother Jay's announcement before church, those things make me very uncomfortable. I'd rather not even be here when all that stuff happens. Because this is about you. This is about our church, as far as I'm concerned. Now, I'm pleased that the deacons want to do something in return in that regard. But Paul and Barnabas, their desire was to go back and visit because they wanted to be a blessing to the churches. And that's the test of a true God-called man, that he wants to be a blessing to others, not depend on them to be a blessing to him. And so Paul and Barnabas went back with the intention. They had concern for the church. They had to caution them. False doctrine had been creeping in Antioch and Jerusalem. They wanted to get back out there and warn them. Hey, these people might come around spreading their false doctrine. Be on your guard. They wanted to comfort them. They went out to confirm the souls. You know why we come to church on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, a Wednesday night? To have our souls confirmed. Now, every once in a while, I'll preach a converting message. I'll preach on, you must be born again. I'll preach on, whosoever shall call upon a salvation, a gospel message. But you know, we can get carried away with that, and that sounds kind of ill-conceived to say. But too many churches, that's all they preach on is salvation, salvation, salvation. And I feel even tongue-tied trying to say it that way. But what I'm trying to say is simply this: we need more confirming of our souls. We don't just need the salvation message. We need to grow in our faith. And Paul and Barnabas went back not to convert them. They're already converted. But to confirm them, to strengthen them, to caution them, to comfort them. They wanted to be a blessing to the churches. And so that was the proposal Paul made to Barnabas. Let's go back and visit these churches and see how they do. A wonderful intention. A wonderful desire. But look what happens. In verse 37 to verse 39, we have the problem. Verse number 36 was the proposal. Paul said, let's go visit. In verse 37, a problem arises. Again, don't you appreciate the Bible to let you know that when somebody has a good intention, it always just doesn't take off and shoot like that? Sometimes something rises. Sometimes personality conflicts might come into play. There's not going to be a doctrinal dispute in the next few verses like there was in the previous chapters. There's not going to be deceit in this story like there was back in some of like Ananias and Sapphira when they purposely were trying to deceive the church. It's none of those things. All we've got here is personalities. And yet something happens. Look at verse number 37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Barnabas determined. He determined to take with them Barnabas, or determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, if you don't remember the previous story, on the first missionary journey, Barnabas had taken Mark, Paul and Barnabas took Mark with them. They sailed from Seleucia over to the Isle of Cyprus. They landed on the east coast at Salamis and they preached the word and then traveled 220 miles across that island, going through the interior till they got to Paphos on the other side, preaching the gospel, having wonderful results, a little bit of opposition, a sorcerer in one of the places, but great works. Then they sailed from there up north to the continent of Asia. They sailed up there, and when they got there, John Mark said, I'm done, I'm going home. The Bible didn't tell us why he did that, whether the work was too hard for him, whether missionary travel was too difficult, or whether maybe he was a young man and he just got homesick. That happens to almost every missionary when they get to the foreign field. I remember when Matt got to Congo several years ago, my phone bill just went, whoom. He was calling every day saying, Dad, something's wrong. This isn't what I thought it was going to be. It's not like I thought it was going to be. This is hard. This is difficult. Why don't I have peace? Why don't I have this? And I just had to grin to myself. Been there, done that. I remember getting to the mission field. I remember thinking, God made a mistake. This isn't where we're supposed to be. You know, there should be bands playing, welcoming the foreign missionary to the new field, you know, and a big celebration and a big buffet or something like that. And it doesn't work that way. You get to the mission field and nobody cares if you're there or not. They don't even know if you're there or not. And then you look for housing and you look for provision and everything just, and you get this uneasiness. Missionaries have that. And John Mark, it might have been that that's what happened to him. And he just said, this is not for me. Paul, Barnabas, you guys go ahead. God bless you. I'm going back home. I'm going back to mom. Because that's where he went. So now Barnabas says, Paul, that's a great idea. I'm going to accept your proposal. Let's make another missionary journey. Let's go back again, but let's take John Mark with us. Now, I don't know what Barnabas' motive was to do that. Barnabas is a good man. Everything we've read about him, he's an upstanding Christian man. What motivated him to take a man that had fallen out and fallen by the wayside in the past? What did it? Well, first of all, we don't have time to look. But if you go to Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 10, you're going to find out that Mark is Barnabas' sister's son. Oh, blood is thicker than water. This is his nephew. Mark is his nephew. So it just might be the relative kind of thing to do. It might be the family bond kind. It might have been that Mary, Mark's mother, and Barnabas' sister said, hey, if you go on another missionary journey, why don't you take Mark with you? And I don't know what her motivation might be. Get him out of the house. I don't know what it would have been, the Bible doesn't give us the detail. But for some reason, Barnabas wanted to take Mark with him on the second missionary journey. Now, it might have been that they were related, it might have been that, or it might have been that Mark was struggling spiritually in his life. It might have been that after quitting the first time, he felt like he had given up and he felt defeated. And Barnabas might have thought this would be good for Mark to go back with us a second time. Let's give Barnabas the benefit of the doubt. Say maybe that was his motivation. Or maybe it's simply that Mark had requested and said, Uncle Barnabas, if you go back, I'd love to do it again. I'd love to go on a missionary journey. Whatever it was, Barnabas approaches Paul and says, Paul, it's a great idea. Let's go on that trip, but let's take Mark with us. When we were first introduced to Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, the Bible told us that the name Barnabas means son of consolation. And in Acts chapter 9, remember after the Apostle Paul got saved, he was lowered down from the Damascus in that basket, as I mentioned earlier. And the disciples were afraid of him because they said, this is Saul that used to kill Christians. The one that held the robes while they stoned Stephen. And the Christians were afraid of him, thinking he was a plant. Thinking he was a spy. And somebody took him in and introduced him to the disciples and vouched for him and gave security for him and said, you can trust this man. You know who that was? That was Barnabas, the son of consolation. Now he's doing almost the same thing for Mark. He's saying to Paul, remember where you were? Remember when nobody trusted you? He said, let's take Mark with us a second time. That's what Barnabas determined. But notice, if you would, in verse 36, what Barnabas discovered. And that is, Paul didn't have the same mind toward Mark that Barnabas did. In verse number 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Paul said no. Barnabas says, let's take Mark with us. And Paul just flat out said no. He departed from us the first time. Whether for hardship, whether for heartache, whatever the reason might be, he quit on us. When the battle got tough, he turned around and went home. And Paul was simply saying, we're ready to make another journey that's going to be harder than the first one, longer than the first one, more difficult than the first one. If he quit the first time, he'll quit the second time. And Paul was just adamant in his decision, we are not taking Mark with us. And Barnabas, maybe, we don't know, gave all the arguments we just talked about. Well, you know, he's my nephew. Let's take him. He's sorry he failed the first time. He thinks he'll do better. He wants to go with us. Paul, remember when I introduced you? He might have tried every argument there was, but nothing could persuade Paul. He said, no, we're not taking him with us. And notice what it says in verse 39. And the contention was so sharp between them. The contention. Not only was it sharp, but it separated them. These two men, Paul and Barnabas, had accomplished so much together on their first missionary journey. Now an irresistible force is meeting an immovable object. Barnabas with all his pleading, Barnabas with all of his begging, and Paul just adamantly saying, no, we're not taking him with us. I don't care what you say, he's not going with us. He failed, he'll fail again, it's too hard, he's not up to it. Whatever argument Paul might have been, but it got so contentious, the Bible says, that they separated. They departed asunder one from the other. That word asunder. It could have just said that they separated one from the other. God didn't put the word asunder in there as a filler. Remember, every word of God is pure. And instead of saying, and they departed one from the other, God said they departed asunder. You run that word asunder in the Bible. You know what it says when Judas Iscariot went out and hung himself? And he broke asunder and all his bowels gushed out. That's pretty asunder. You know what it says in Hebrews 11:37 about those disciples of old that did not accept deliverance? It said they were stoned, they were sawn asunder. Tradition tells us that the great prophet Isaiah was put inside of a log and cut in half. And it wasn't a magician's trick. They cut him in half, asunder. That's asunder. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder. That book looks like just a little book full of black letters on white pages. But boy, there's some power in that book. Because it divides asunder. When you hear the word of God, it just doesn't go in here. It goes down in here and divides, the Bible says, the joints and the marrow. The thoughts and the intents of the heart. Dividing asunder. This word asunder is the description given to the contention that separated Paul from Barnabas. It was irreconcilable. There was no fixing it. Now you and I would say, what a sad situation. And it is. That two men like Paul and Barnabas could not work through their difficulty and get along. But can I say this? They couldn't, and they didn't. So what did they do? The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. Divided. Split up. Contention. But God is able to take the negativity of man and work it out for His glory. Nothing that happens on this earth, God can say, I wasn't expecting that. Nothing that happens, can God sit back and say, wow, what do I do now? Since I created Adam in the garden, I've never faced this situation before. And so what is God going to do? The contention is so sharp, it can't be repaired, it can't be fixed. So you know what God says? Hey, instead of two missionaries making one journey, I'm going to have four missionaries making two journeys. And so the Bible tells us in the end of verse 39, talking about the pursuit. We had the proposal in verse 36, the problem in verse 37 to verse 39, then the pursuit beginning at the end of verse 39. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. I like what somebody said about this. They said, this is the way that Baptists multiply. They split and divide. Kind of like those amoebas. You always see those amoebas under the microscope, you know, and they cut them in half and make two out of one. That's Baptists. We don't necessarily grow, we just split and divide. And here's Paul and Barnabas, having served God together and having accomplished so much on their first missionary journey. Now we've got two veteran missionaries, the first two missionaries in the history of the church. And now they're both veteran missionaries, and God says, all right, I can use this contention. God's not the author of it, but God said, I can use this contention now to take two veteran missionaries, take two beginners and put them with them, and get two missionary journeys out of one. And so the pursuit begins. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. You remember that at the beginning of the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas went to Cyprus first. They sailed from Israel, from Antioch, across the Mediterranean to the Isle of Cyprus. They landed on the east coast. We talked about it. That island is shaped kind of like a guitar with a long neck. They ended at the end of that neck at Cyprus. And they began their preaching, and they traveled the length from east to west across that, and ended up at Paphos at the other end. And all through that, John Mark was with them through that whole endeavor through the Isle of Cyprus. But as we said earlier, then when they sailed north and got to the continent, that's when John Mark said, "That's enough. I'm not going any farther." When he saw the mountainous trail that they were about to have to cross, he said, "That's it. I'm going back." So maybe it is that Barnabas said, "Well, John Mark, if we're going to get your feet wet, we're going to take you back where you were comfortable. We're going to take you back to Cyprus where you went the first time and everything was fine." He didn't take him to the difficult challenges. Barnabas has some wisdom. And he's comforting John Mark as a son of consolation. Barnabas, he says, "Let's go back to Cyprus where you've been before, where you didn't have the difficulties. Let's get your experience under you and get some things under your belt so we can serve the Lord there." Also, you remember that Barnabas is from Cyprus. We read that earlier in the book of Acts. So that's home country to Barnabas. So God uses those elements to get Barnabas and John Mark back into the ministry, and they go to Cyprus. Now let me say this. Barnabas has been mentioned in the book of Acts since we were introduced to him in chapter 4. Until we get to Acts chapter 16, Barnabas has been mentioned 24 times by name already. He is a prime character in the book of Acts through that first missionary journey and the origin of the church. 24 times in those 10, 12 chapters, his name appears, but it disappears after this. He's not again mentioned in the book of Acts after this. You say, is that a failure on Barnabas' part? I don't know if it's a failure. God just turns the spotlight on the Apostle Paul, turns the spotlight on what Paul accomplished, and doesn't talk about Barnabas. Barnabas' rewards will be in heaven. Though it didn't get the attention and didn't get the notoriety, he didn't have Luke traveling with him to write it all down. He didn't fail in what he did. He did what he could with the abilities he had. And he went. And though Paul was the shining light of the two, Barnabas still went out and served God. Notice verse 40 then. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Verse 40, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Barnabas took John Mark. Paul chose Silas. You remember who Silas was? We go back last week to verse number 22 of this chapter, when there was a dispute of the doctrine between Jerusalem and Antioch. Silas and Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but Silas and another Judas, traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch to tell them, don't let these false teachers disturb you. Don't let them upset you. And then Judas and Silas, in verse number 32, preached to the church at Antioch, exhorted the church at Antioch, and then it was time for them to go back to Jerusalem. Judas went back to report to the church at Jerusalem, but Silas stayed at Antioch. Verse 34. Silas said, I'm going to stay here at Antioch. So Silas is right there at the church at Antioch when Paul says to Barnabas, let's go on our missionary journey. Silas is right there. Barnabas says, let's take John Mark. Paul says, no way, we're not taking him. Barnabas takes Mark's and leave. Paul looks around and says, who am I going to take? There's Silas sitting right there. You know how you know Silas is there? Because of verse 34. Because of verse 34. I know I said this last week. You know Silas is still in Antioch because of verse 34. Acts chapter 15, verse 34 is not in the New International Version. It's not in the English Standard Version. All the New Bible versions have taken verse 34 all the way out. It goes from verse 33 to verse 35. The number 34 is not even in there. And yet people use that Bible over and over again and don't even notice it's missing. And verse 34 tells us that Silas was still there. He didn't go back to Jerusalem. He stayed at Antioch. So now we know how Paul could pick him. And so Paul chooses Silas in verse number 40. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. Paul chose Silas. What if he'd have taken John Mark? John Mark that gave up on the first journey for whatever reason, hardship, heartache. What if Paul had taken him? You know what happens to Paul when he gets to Philippi on the second missionary journey? You remember Acts 16? We'll get there. They throw Paul and Silas in jail. What if it had been John Mark? What did Silas do? Well, the Bible tells us in Acts 16 that Paul and Silas, when they're thrown in jail, at midnight, after being beaten with many stripes, at midnight they begin to sing praises to God. And God sent a great earthquake and shook the doors of the prison, and they opened up, and the jailer came in and saw all the doors open, assumed all his prisoners had left, and was ready to kill himself because that was the Roman law, a life for a life, if you let a prisoner go. And Paul came out and said, "Hey, do thyself no harm. We're all here." And Silas went through that adventure, and that Philippian jailer got converted, and his whole family got converted that day because Paul was there with Silas. What if it had been John Mark? Now, I don't know, but it might have been that Paul would have had to spend all his time consoling John Mark instead of converting the jailer. He might have had to have been pampering this young missionary having difficulties instead of doing work. God knows what He's doing. And He pairs these people up together, and it's not just happenstance, it's not circumstance, it's not luck of the draw. God is behind everything that happens. Even in a contention, even in a separation, even in a strife, God is at work. Now I want to give you one verse and we'll be done. I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, we look at the end result of that story we just read, and we say, Paul was right. John Mark was a washout. He's no good. He's too young, he's too soft, whatever it might be. He just was no good. Barnabas, though good intended, probably made a mistake taking John Mark with him. Again, we don't read about what happens with them. They go to Cyprus, that's it. We don't know anything more about them. We don't know if they succeeded, we don't know if they failed, as far as the account gives us in the book of Acts. So we'd say Paul was right, Barnabas was wrong. But I want you to notice what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse number 11. Paul is writing in 2 Timothy from a prison in Rome. And he says in 2 Timothy 4:11, "Only Luke is with me." He's writing to Timothy and he says this, "Take Mark." That's the same Mark. "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." You know what happened? Whatever happened with Barnabas and Mark, Mark got right. Mark got straightened out. Mark became profitable to the Apostle Paul. Now that's a wonderful testimony for Mark. A wonderful testimony that though he failed the first time, he got up the second time and fulfilled whatever calling or mission God had given him. That he gets high marks. He gets 4 stars. But that says a lot for the Apostle Paul too. He's the one that said, "I don't want anything to do with that guy. He quit on us before. He'll quit on us again." He wrote him off. But he was patient and long-suffering and forgiving enough that when Barnabas made something out of this young man Mark, Paul said, "He's profitable for me to the ministry." You know, there's a lot of people that live 40 years carrying grudges. Live 40 years holding hardship against something that happens when. Can I tell you that no matter what happened, if you're a child of God, the Bible says all things work together for good. No matter what happened in your past, it might have been a contention, it might have been a strife, there might have been some kind of separation in this thing between you and another believer, you and a family member, whatever it might be. Can I tell you that it did not catch God by surprise any more than this division did between Paul and Barnabas? God didn't say, "Oh no, what am I going to do in that person's life now?" But He could make something good out of whatever you had left. And the worst thing in the world is to write somebody off and throw them out there, feed them to the wolves, lead them to the dogs, and say, "Hey, nothing. Hey, God bless them. Maybe God can do something with them." And if they're not willing to let God do something with them, that's between them and God. Don't let it hurt you or I and our bitterness and our sharpness or our separation. Paul was able to say about John Mark years later, "He's profitable to me for the ministry." What a wonderful example of grace in the life of Paul. A wonderful example of consolation in the life of Barnabas. A wonderful example of stick-to-itiveness after having failed in the life of Mark. The Bible is just full of wonderful examples. We can't write it off. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Of course, the greatest story in all the Bible and the one that makes these three possible is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down from heaven to this world to be born of a virgin, to live 33 and a